Amen. Good morning, church. You can be seated. Man, I'm so grateful for last week. We celebrated 8 years of God's faithfulness and goodness. It was just a great day focusing on so much that God has done in and through us here at Authentic Life. And some of you guys really stepped up in certain areas to make sure that last week was special to lead areas, and I'm grateful for that. But church, it's not just something that we do once a year to celebrate, right? It's almost like a marriage. You celebrate your anniversary, right? And that's important. Men, it's important, okay? Make sure you do that. If your anniversary is today, there's your reminder, okay? But you love your spouse every day, right? You celebrate that marriage every day, and let that be what we do every day. Let's gather every week. Let's gather and worship the Lord and praise Him for all He's done, all that He is doing, and all that He will do. In the month of January, we got 2 weeks left where we're walking through a series focusing on the goodness of God, seeing who God is, seeing His goodness, and then responding to that. When we truly experience God's goodness, I don't think we have a choice but to respond. And each week we've looked at who God is. We've seen that He is holy. I'm just going to recap all of that here in like one sentence, right? He is holy. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is patient. He is forgiving. He is perfect. He is just. He is mighty. He is worthy. And He is with us. We've also seen that our response is to see who He is, but to be used by Him, to worship Him, to surrender to Him, and to remember who He is, remember all that He has done, and then respond by praising Him. This week, we're going to continue to look at God's goodness, but we're also going to focus a lot today on our response to His goodness. This morning, if you've got your Bibles, if you need a Bible, we've got some back there at the Next Steps table for you. It's our gift to you. Just go and grab one, but to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you need to use your table of contents, please do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, it's towards the end of your Bible. We're going to be in the first three verses. And here, Peter is not only going to remind us of God's goodness toward us, but he's going to remind us that our proper response to God, because of His goodness, is to long for God. More specifically, in this text, to long to hear from God in His Word. Peter tells us in these verses that we're going to look at that when we have tasted the kindness or when we've tasted the goodness of God, that in response we are to crave to hear from Him. And this is something we see all throughout Scripture. We see God's people respond to His goodness by desiring, by craving, by longing to hear from God and His Word. We're going to look at some of those. Job 23:12. Job says, I have not departed from the commands from His lips. I have treasured, listen to this, I have treasured the words from His mouth more than my daily food. That's a desire, right? Man, I treasure food, amen, right? But we're to treasure His word more than we treasure food. Psalm 1 says that we are those who are blessed by God. They delight in His word and they meditate on His word day and night. Psalm 19 says, David says that God's word is more desirable than gold and it's sweeter than honey. Psalm 119, we see it said many times that I love your word. I treasure your word in my heart. I rejoice and I delight in your word. And then here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that we're to long for it. We're to crave and desire God's word. And so today we're going to see, where does this desire come from? And then how can we have it? Because you may say, man, I don't have a desire for that today. I think we're going to see from this text how we have that today. So to honor God and His word, would you guys stand with me as we read this passage together? Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. God's word says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness or the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God. I pray, Lord, today that not only my heart, but the people's hearts here and those that are listening online, whether today or another day, God, that after we hear from your word today, that we would desire to hear more and more from you. We crave food, we crave coffee, we crave sports, we crave a lot of things, but God, our heart needs to crave to hear from you, the one that made us, the one that knit us together. And so, God, I pray, Lord, today that our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, and then we would respond to whatever it is that you're doing in our lives today. And God, if there's someone here today that is hearing the gospel, the good news of Jesus for the first time, or maybe they've heard it 100 times, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to you. God, that you would save them today, that they would turn from sin and turn to you as Lord and Savior. So, God, we give you today. You're in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In verse 1 and 2, Peter tells us how we are to respond to basically what we read in verse 3. He said, you're to put aside certain things. You're to long for the word if you have tasted, or if you have tasted the kindness or the goodness of the Lord. The word kindness is just another word. It's just translated for goodness or for what is good. So your translations in your Bible may say, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. And the word tasted, that means experienced, right? You think about whenever you bite into a nice like dessert for the first time, or man, I just love that coffee first thing in the morning, if it's good coffee, right? Because we know there's some bad coffee out there. All right, just kidding, man. And so if we have taken it in and experienced God's goodness in our life, then we are to respond. So what is this goodness and kindness that Peter is talking about? He opens up the passage in verse 1. He says, therefore. So just an elementary seminary conversation here. The word therefore, anytime you see it, you should say, what is that word? There you go. Hey, you got an A, church. All right. But what's it there for? And so what do? We look at what came before that. So that's what we're going to do. You don't have to turn in your Bibles. I'm just going to, in chapter 1, it basically lays that out for us. Peter opens his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 by addressing and talking to those who belong to Jesus. He opens it up and says, hey, I'm talking to you, church. I'm talking to you, Christians. He's saying, I'm talking to those who have been saved by Jesus from your sins. I'm talking to those who have been adopted into God's family. Verse 3, he begins to talk about what we receive from the Lord when we're saved. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he says that when we're with Christ and we surrender our lives to Jesus, he says that we're blessed. He said that we receive his great mercy. He tells us that we are protected by God's power, that we're saved by the grace of God. Here's what that means. It means there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's Jesus doing all the work. Amen, church? We just need to respond to him. He tells us that we are redeemed. I love this word. That means that Jesus paid the price for your sins and my sins. And then Peter tells us how we knew God and how we come to trust in and follow God. You know what he does? He's reminding us that through the word of God, it's that we're saved through the word of God. So we have all this stuff. You're saved. All these things that we get is the goodness of God. And verse 23, he says this, for you have been born again. Remember, Jesus says that in John chapter 3. What happens when you're saved? You're born again. You get a new life in Christ. For you've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and the enduring, what, church? Word of God. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, used what we read or what we heard or what someone shared or preached to us or taught us from his word to give us new life. The goodness of God that we have received and experienced, if you are saved, it's all those amazing things we just listed. We're adopted, right? We're saved from our sins, right? Jesus graciously came to die for our sins. He rose again. He redeemed us. He saved us. He forgave us. He protected us. He gives us his mercy. That's all of God's goodness toward us. Amen, church? But Peter's also reminding us that it's through God's word that we read about and learn about and experience that goodness. And so the goodness of God toward us is also this. Are you with me, church? Too often we leave these on the shelves. We point to people, hey, look at the Bible I've got, but then we've got to rub the dust off of it and blow the dust off of it. No, no, no. The goodness of God is God's love letter to us. It's this right here. He gave us the word of God. The words, the truth, the love, the correction, the teaching that we receive here in the Bible is God's goodness toward you. Parents, think about your kids. When you speak into their life and you love on them, even when you correct them and when you teach them, that's you giving them your goodness. I mean, are you with me, guys? Man, even more so, the word of God is his goodness to us. The Bible that we hold in our hands is the living word of God. It is the perfect Word of God. It is the loving Word of God given to us by Him. And God gives it to us because He is good and He wants us to read about and hear about and experience His goodness. And so, in short, if you are missing out on so much of God's goodness if you're not in His Word. And so how do we respond? If you're saved today, then the Bible says you've experienced and tasted the goodness of God. And so Peter's going to show us how to respond. But I want to talk to those that have not surrendered their life to Jesus. Jesus never calls us to be religious. Jesus never calls us to do good to earn Him. Jesus never says, go to church this many times, say these words or anything like that to save us. He says, you must repent and turn from your sin and follow me. Are you with me, church, right? That's what it is. We are saved by grace through faith, placing our faith in Jesus. If you've not done that today, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus and called on Him to save you from your sins, God tells you here in the Word of God just how you can experience God's goodness, His life-changing goodness. And so your response today, let's just get this one out of the way because this is good stuff. You just need to respond to Jesus. You just need to surrender to Jesus and call on Jesus to save you because I guarantee you already know you can't save yourself. So we respond to Jesus first. But Peter tells us, if you've experienced God's goodness, he tells us what we're to do. We're to long for the Word of God. You're to long for His Word. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Peter, let's just understand this. Peter is not making a suggestion here. This is what we call a biblical imperative. This is a biblical command here. And the command is, if you're saved, then you are to crave and desire and long for something that is pure. We live in a world that is corrupted and contaminated. Right? And so Peter says, don't crave those things, but crave for the pure, the uncorrupted, the uncontaminated, the truthful and perfect Word of God. Church, we can trust His Word. The word pure, I love this word. The word pure is a familiar word for them. It was used in agricultural settings. They used it to describe things like food that had been purified so it's edible, wine that had been purified so it's drinkable, and oil that had been purified so it's usable. And so they understood what it meant to have something that was pure. And so Peter says here, desire the pure, the uncontaminated Word of God. Peter, when we look at the word word, I didn't know how to say that in any other way, but the word word here, right, is the Greek word logikos. Logikos. There are a few meanings and translations to this word. Your translation may say that you're desired the spiritual milk. And we see that translation in other places. But it can be translated to simply mean word or word belonging to speech. It can mean spiritual and it can mean reasonable. But context is important, right? We want to know what the Word of God means. And so context always gives meaning to what God's Word is telling us. The verses surrounding this verse right here tell us that this is talking about the Word of God. The verses leading up to it are speaking about that we were born again through the living and enduring Word of God. It speaks of the Word of God, the Word of the Lord that endures forever. It speaks of the Word of the Lord that was preached to you. And so Peter is saying that we are to long for the Word of God, desire the life-changing Word of God. Long for the Word that told you of God's love for you. Long for the Word that shows us who God is. Desire the Word that teaches us God's will for your life. Crave the Word where we see God's desire for us to walk with Him and to know Him and to be saved by Him. Church, it's in the Word of God that we hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We see in God's Word how Jesus came to be with us, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we deserve to die, and He rose again, conquering death, hell, sin, and the grave. And it's where we read where He says, where the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's in the Word of God where we learn how to live and how to love and how to gain wisdom and how to serve and how to give and how to pray and how to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so Peter says, you need to long for it, Christian. You need to long for it. You need to desire it. You know, the world, our flesh wants us to desire a lot of things. Amen. Man, you turn on the TV, we were watching some kind of kids program, and the commercials that came off, I said, boys, daughter, like, turn away, like, this is not good for you. By the way, parents do that, right? You're to guard them in that area. But the world wants us, our own flesh wants us to desire things that are not good for us. But Peter is saying, hey, church, hey, Christian, hey, Christ follower, hey, one that God loves, long for his word. And I love this, not just the word, but the pure milk of the word. We're to desire the uncorrupted, uncontaminated word from God. This is really important. I want to give a quick illustration. When we think about milk, there are some kids that don't like milk. Young people, drink your milk, man. I didn't drink enough milk. I'm just stuck at this height, okay? Right? Young, short people, amen, right? Right, but there are some kids that just don't like milk. And so what do parents do? And I'm not knocking this. This is just follow me there. Parents may try to add a little flavoring to their milk, right? To get them to drink it. They may add a more acceptable flavor to the child, a little bit more acceptable sweetness so that their child will drink it. And too often, when it comes to the word of God, we find ourselves, or we may find teachers that add a little flavoring to the word of God that we ought not to be adding. Adding to the word of God, or taking away the word of God. Adding a little worldly flavor or a little worldly sweetener so that we feel more comfortable with what the Bible says. We add or take away so that it fits what we like better. But church, Peter says, don't crave that. Don't crave someone adding or taking away from the word of God. He says, you are to receive the pure word. We're to long for it. Notice what Peter's telling us to do, that we need to do here. He's not telling us that we need to study or read the word like we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 4. He's not commanding us to meditate as we see in Psalm 19. He's not telling us to teach the word like we see in 1 Timothy 4. He's not commanding us to preach the word like we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He isn't telling us like we see in Acts 17 to search the word. And he's not telling us here like we see in James 1 to be hearers and doers of the word. Now, let me pause for y'all freak out. Those are essentials. You need to do those things. We are commanded to do those things. We're to read, we're to learn, we're to study, we're to preach, we're to teach, we're to meditate, we're to become hearers and doers of the word. But the foundation behind all these commands is for us to first long for the word. And when we hear the word and then we desire it and we long for it, then guess what happens? Then we love reading it and studying it and meditating on it and teaching it and preaching it and hearing it and become doers of it. So long for the word. That's foundational. Notice Peter tells us we're to long for it like newborn babies. This is a perfect illustration. Babies, newborn babies, let me just help us out here. They don't care how you decorate their nursery. Right? They're not worried about the theme of their room. They're not worried about the outfit. Babies don't long for those things like parents do. Like moms do. Jessica, if you're listening, I long for those things too. I get it, but babies let us know what they long for, don't they? And they often do it with their body language, or you can tell by their face or by their crying or eventually by their what, parents? They're screaming. Babies aren't screaming because they wanted elephants instead of tigers. They scream for what they need and what they desire. The world wants us to desire many things, the world and our flesh. We can't just blame everything on the world. It's our flesh too, church. Amen? Right? The world and our flesh, they want us to crave things of this world. Let me be very clear. The enemy wants you to crave things that are sinful. But Peter is saying you need to long and crave for the word of God. And so set other desires aside. Now I'm going to step on some toes here, and mine included. You don't need money like you need the word of God. You don't need to be accepted by others like you need the word of God. You don't need your politician like you need the word of God. You don't need sex like you need the word of God. You don't need entertainment like you need the word of God. And so Peter is saying, realize that, remember that, and crave what you really need. This is a perfect illustration for us to understand what Peter is saying. If you don't feed that child, he or she cannot grow. If you don't give that baby milk, they cannot develop, right? They cannot stop crying. They can't be nourished. If you don't give that baby milk, they will eventually die. Peter's saying, that's how much I want you to crave the word of God. And when we think about that newborn baby, there is a discontentment in their life until they get the milk. Christians, hear me on this one. There should be the same discontentment in us. We should want to cry out when we're not being fed. You know, we often ask ourselves, do I really want to go to church today where the word's going to be preached? Do I really want to go to life group, small group, to talk about and apply his word to our life? Do I really want to have my own God time in the word today? When we crave and long for God's word, we don't ask ourselves those questions. We find ways to hear and read and teach and meditate and grow by it. When we long for something, we find a way to get it, don't we? And so what we're going to look at in the time we have remaining is this. How do I get to a point where I crave the word of God? I think we see four things here in these verses that are going to help us, help you and me desire God's word. The first one has to do with remembering. Last week, we talked about remembering the goodness of God, and we took time to remember all that he's done in and through our church. And here, Peter's really pointing them back. He says, long for the pure milk of the word if you've tasted the goodness of God. So he's going to your memory here, and he's saying, man, if you've tasted the goodness of God, and part of the goodness of God is the word of God. Number one is this, remember the power of the word, church. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, God uses the word of God to purify our souls. In verse 23, God uses his word so that we can know of him and know of his forgiveness and know that he wants to save us. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to produce life, new life in us, to point us to Jesus and the gospel. I love what John says in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. He says, all these things that I've written to you, I've written these out. God used me to write these so that you may believe in that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. And so in 1 Peter 1:23, God uses the word so that we may know his truth and the truth that will never fade away. Even when so-called truths fade away, his word will remain forever. In 1:25, God uses the word that we preach so that we can learn and grow and can be convicted of it and we become doers of it. The word of God is powerful. It's not just words printed on a paper. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living. It's alive, church. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God uses his word to comfort us. When I go and visit with a family in the hospital, I don't give them my words. I open up the word of God and remind them that he is their refuge, right? He's a fortress. He is there for them. I read the word of God, church. It's to comfort us and to nourish us and to feed us and to teach us and to shape us and even to convict us. You know, it's a lot of times we're like, I'm not going to read this. I don't want to be convicted today, but yet we're okay going and telling our kids, hey, don't do that. It's not good for you. We need to be convicted by the word of God. And so we need to remember the power that the word of God has. Remember that God uses the word to point us to him. And so we begin to crave his word when we remember the power of God's word. If you don't think there's any power in this, I don't blame you for not craving it. But church, because of this, man, I know Jesus. There's power. Number two is this. How do we crave God's pure word? You begin to crave when you rid yourself of sin. Verse 1 in chapter 2, Peter is saying, because you've been born again, because you've been forgiven, because you are now adopted into the family of God, if you've been saved, because you've tasted the kindness, because we've experienced the goodness of God that we never deserved, because of all that, therefore, put aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It says put aside, the CSB says rid yourself of those things. To put aside and to rid, that means to take these sins and to put them aside, to shed them and cast them off from you with the intention of not picking them back up. In their culture, they actually use this phrase to express the intense need to strip off or tear off soiled clothes and garments. This was an intense thing. This would be like you come in all muddy and your mom said, hey, go do that right now. Get these clothes off of you. It was to quickly and intentionally get rid of filth that you were wearing. Let's see how the Bible feels about this. We see this throughout the New Testament. Romans 13:12 says, lay aside the deeds of darkness. Ephesians 4:22 says, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Colossians 3:5 uses stronger language. It says, put it to death. Put to death what belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. And then in Colossians 3, verse 8, put aside, put away sin. James 1 is telling us that we need to put aside all filthiness and wickedness and sin. And then here in Peter, he says, put it aside, rid yourself of all this malice, all this wickedness, all of this sin. You know what Peter's doing? He's reminding you that you were made new. When you were saved, like God doesn't just like pick you up and like spit shine you. He makes you new. When you're saved by Jesus, you're a new creation. And so because you're a new creation, rid yourself of the nasty sin that you're carrying. Set it aside. Throw it out. Otherwise, your sin will spoil your spiritual appetite. Sin is a barrier to us craving God's word. And so Peter says, because you've tasted his goodness, rid yourself of malice. What's malice? It's evil and wickedness. He says, rid yourself of deceit. This is when we cause other troubles, the intent to lure others in and cause them pain and injury. We're to lay aside hypocrisy. That's where we're pretending to be what we're not, where we wear a mask. He says, get rid of envy. This is jealous, or to be led by jealousy. And then slander, rid yourself of defaming or speaking evil of another. Because you've tasted God's goodness, get rid of your sin. We're to notice, church, the stench of our sin. Notice the stench of your sin. Notice the filth of your sin and shed it and remove it and make that a priority. Because here's the reality. If you want to be healthy in your walk with the Lord, if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, then you must be intentional about removing the filth and the wrongs that get in the way. And church, it's going to be an everyday thing. You can't say, oh, I did it last week. You sinned a million times since last week. We've all sinned today. It's a daily thing. One commentator said it this way: the Christian life cannot grow unless sins are renounced. When that purging takes place, when the removing and setting aside takes place, then the word does its work. If you're not desiring the word of God, if you're not desiring to grow, this is a good reminder to look within you and to be honest and say, God, there is sin in me. I have not set it aside. God, there is sin in me that I have refused to turn from and to take off and to shed. God, there is sin in me that I have refused to set aside and to turn to you. All of us, church, daily we need to cry out to the Holy Spirit, confess our sins by name, and ask him to help us lay them aside. All right. To be in a place where you desire the pure milk of the word, we need to remember the power of the word of God. We take a look within. We lay aside sin that's in the way. Set aside the stench of sin that stops us from smelling the goodness of God. And then number three, admit your need. Admit that you have a need to be with God and to hear from God. Peter uses an important phrase here. He doesn't say like a child long for the milk. He doesn't say like a baby or an infant. He specifically uses a very key Greek word that says a newborn baby. The picture here is this. When a baby is born, there is basically the desire to be with the mother and to be fed by the mother. Amen? The baby lays there helpless, in complete need of their mother. And they immediately, God has given this ability to immediately recognize their need. And so they scream for it. They desire it. They crave it. Peter is saying, realize that you need God, that you can't do it without God, that you are helpless without God. You need to be with him and to be fed by him. Realize that the Lord is who you need and his words are what you need from him. And then realize that he is the only source from which we can get the pure word. We don't want anything added to it or taken away from it. We want and we need the pure milk straight from the Lord. I want you to think about this. Think about a newborn baby. The pure milk, it goes straight from the source, straight from the mother's chest into the baby. No chance of any contamination. The milk from the mama to her baby. The milk gives the newborn baby nourishment and antibodies to protect the baby. Are you with me, church? There's no chance of it. We need to read straight from the word of God. God's word, it feeds us, it nourishes us, it protects us. So lay aside pride. Admit your need, that God and his word is what gives us life and sustains our life. And let's be like the newborn baby, the precious newborn that will never give up. They will fuss and scream until they get it. We've had so many newborns come into our home as foster care, as foster families, and you can tell the babies that have been malnourished and are just in need of the food, and they just scream until they get it. The baby is screaming, I have a need, I long for it. And this command is not just for new Christians. When he says like newborn babies, he's not talking just to newborn Christians. He's talking to every single one of us that's a Christ follower. We're all to crave the word of God. We're to remember the power of the word. We're to remove barriers and sin and the stench that gets in the way. We're to admit our need. Because here's what happens, church. When we stop remembering the power of the word of God, when we stop setting aside our sin, when we stop admitting our need, we stop craving. And then we become spiritually malnourished and spiritually weak and spiritually unhealthy, and we forget what the taste of the goodness of God was like. If you want to grow and thrive, if your aim is to be healthy, then you and I must be intentional and pursue and desire God's word. And that leads us to number four. Verse 2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Number 4, if you want to crave the milk, the word of God, the pure word of God, then you must intentionally pursue spiritual growth. Paul, the apostle Paul, the guy that God used to write many of the books in the New Testament, the man that God used to be a missionary and plant churches, the guy that God used to lead churches and to help leaders grow. We're talking a solid big boy in the faith. Are you with me, guys? Right? Man, God used this guy in amazing ways. He was so mature in his faith. But you know what he tells us in Philippians? He says, guys, I'm still growing. I've not got there yet. And I'm going to keep growing until I'm with Jesus. That's what he says. The more we grow, the more of the goodness of God we see and we experience. Like, the more we read it, the more we want it. Jessica and I are seeing our kids, especially our boys. Goodness sakes. I mean, our kids, what are they? She's not in here. 9 and 10. Right at the time that their bellies get bigger, the cost of food goes up, doesn't it? Man, they are craving more and more food. That's all we hear about. Mom, I'm hungry. Dad, I'm hungry. You just ate. You know what? They don't care about the rise of cost in groceries. They just know they're craving food. And when they crave it, and when they taste it, and when they consume it, they grow. Church, it doesn't matter if you're a brand new baby Christian or if you've been saved for 60 years, crave the word of God and grow in it. And we continue to grow to be more and more like Jesus until we're with Jesus. It never stops. And all of this is the proper response to God's goodness in your life. When we taste the kindness and the goodness of God in our life and in our church, our spiritual response is to want more. It's to crave it and to grow. If you're here today and you say, you know what, man, I'm hearing this for the first time or maybe for the 100th time. If you're not saved, you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, you've not experienced God's goodness and salvation and his forgiveness, he tells us about it in his word. He wants you to hear it. Christians, we have a responsibility to tell it. It's not just my responsibility or leader's responsibility. If you're saved, it's your responsibility to open up the word of God and tell others about Jesus. To tell others, I know we live in a broken world, but this is not God's design. We try all these different ways to make things right, but we're longing, our souls are longing for the Lord. But yet we try to fill it with money, we try to fill it with sex, we try to fill it with a job, and we try to fill it with notoriety or whatever it is. We more and more stuff, but all of that ends up falling short. The Bible tells us that all we need is Jesus. It's in the Word of God. And Jesus says, or Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he's the boss, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead after dying for your sins, you will be saved for eternity. And no one can take that away from you, not even you. Trust in God's word today. Trust in him and Jesus for salvation. Christians, if you truly want to crave his word, If you truly want to be obedient to God's command, you got to remember the power of God and His Word. You have got to be intentional about getting rid of sin in your life. And we've got to be humble and admit our need. I was just going to pick on the men because we have a hard time with that, but Americans have a hard time with that. We have a hard time with being humble and admitting our need. Admit your need. God, I need you. I need to hear from you. And then intentionally pursue spiritual growth. Make a plan. Let's pray.